Hey, if you got a Bible with you, open up to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, we're going to look at verse 6 today. Proverbs 22, verse 6. While you're flipping there, a little brief story. Maybe some of you have heard it before. There was a woman married to a man, wasn't a Christian. This is several years ago, and he really wasn't the dad, was not really involved in the spiritual maturity or the spiritual upbringing, spiritual formation of that woman's son, but she was consistent in praying with him and read with him, and as often as she could would surround him with Christian people. And over time, her influence started to wane from this young man's life. And he would write about it later, about how he would steal fruit from a neighbor's tree, or he would go off on these amazing, dare I say, like sexual exploits. He wasn't a great guy. Mama's influence starts to wane all the more. He's offered a scholarship to the big city, and he takes it. He's under the tutelage of a teacher. He's going to learn how to be a speaker, a teacher in the big city. And Mama wants to come with him. He tells Mom one day, like one time, when his boat is about to set sail. It's just enough time, though, for her to see him sailing off. He tricks her. And she's worried. She's a helicopter mom of sorts. Any of you a helicopter mom have been in the past? I got to make sure that my baby boy or my baby girl is A-okay. The only way that they can be safe is if they're around me. Come now. Never did that one time? This lady did. Monica. And she went through what I would imagine some of you have felt, asking the question, why do some children go a different way even though that they were raised well? Proverbs 22:6, when read in one particular way, it almost sounds like a promise to us. And that's an unfortunate way of reading the Proverbs. The Proverbs from beginning to end, while God gives special revelation to Solomon, a lot of this stuff is rooted in creation. So for example, he tells us in Proverbs 6, Solomon does, consider the ant. Consider how industrious they are, how hardworking they are, how much they plan. Solomon suggests that we can learn things about God or about the way of life just from normal everyday stuff in creation. But generally speaking, they're principles. They're not promises. There are plenty of reasons why stuff in this life, like especially from Proverbs, like a passage like this, Proverbs 22:6, may be, we wouldn't want to say overridden, but can be seen to be contrary in this life. Let's read the text together, and let's try to answer the question together, why do some children go a completely different way, even though they were raised well? If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? And I'd invite you to read this verse with me. Starting in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Can we read that one more time? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is God's word to us this morning. You can be seated. There are a couple of different things to pay attention to in this one very small passage. All of God's word is authoritative. It's inspired. Solomon is pointing us to something. What is he telling us? He starts with this word, train, or train up. There are a couple of different ways we can understand this word in the Old Testament. One is when we hear train, it almost sounds like dedication. So a couple of different areas in the Old Testament, this word train would be used as a word for dedicating a temple to a particular purpose. There should come with this sense, though, of intentional, consistent training, though, girding children for godly living. Consistent, intentional, rooted in love. Parents are called, according to this passage, to disciple their children. And it doesn't happen overnight. Requires years of correction, instruction, and encouragement. Parenting is an informational internship. We could think of it in a couple of different ways. It's an informative internship. You're bringing your child along to show them what life is supposed to be like and how they're to live it out. It's a gentle guardianship. You are to steward your kids. You are to be a primary voice in blocking them from voices that would otherwise lead them astray or pervert their mind. And it's to be disciplined discipleship as well. It takes effort and consistency to parent your kiddos. Or those of you that have gone on, like your grandparents now, you could probably recollect this. It takes effort and consistency to parent well. Note that I'm not talking to grandparents right now. Your role is completely different. Some of this stuff does not apply to you because you're not the primary spiritual caregiver of your home, at least to your grandchildren now. But maybe you can think back to what it was like to raise your kids when they were still in your home. Consider this, it's like a gardener that's tending to a plant, and they don't just simply plant the seed in some potting soil and just leave it alone. What else do? They might water it. They might put it up against a windowsill. They might, as it starts to get bigger, they might transplant it into a bigger pot, or they might plant it outside. There's a lot of intentionality that comes with nurturing kiddos, protecting them from spiritual dangers. Requires patience and perseverance. We can go to a passage like Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. It tells parents a massive commandment. There's a heavy expectation for those of you today that got little ones with you. Teach the law, teach God's commandments diligently to your children, and always be talking about them. When you're in your home and when you walk by the way, as you go about your normal everyday life, when you lie down and when you rise up. This is a picture of a life that's saturated with scripture and gospel-oriented conversations. Another way to say that is your home should be the primary place where your kiddos should have heard the gospel. The first people to gospel your children was not your pastor, but it was you as mom and dad. It takes individuality in training. Notice something else in Proverbs 22:6. He says train up a child in what way? In the way that he should go. There's individuality here. Some of you might have more than one kid. You know as well as I do, some of your kids have way bigger personalities than the other. My sweet Emery is very quiet. He would call himself an introvert, whereas you see Lillian running around like a chicken with her head cut off. Wild, very loud, takes after dad. Might be offensive to some of you. Both of these kiddos are very different. And so how they're cared for means that it's necessarily different, just like your kids. Each child, each person in here, aren't you grateful that your parents didn't raise you like your siblings? I'm grateful that I wasn't parented like my sister. My sister, who oftentimes got in trouble. I was the straight-laced kid, at least growing up in the home. I'm grateful that I didn't get disciplined all the time, especially when it came to someone else's folly. I'm grateful that some of these moments with my mom were tailored to interests that I had. Children are given different personalities and gifts and, dare we say, callings. So we don't live vicariously through our children. Some of us in here, whether we like it or not, peaked in high school. How uncomfortable is that? How many of you wish that your kids would like be better than you in your early 20s and 30s, and you have unfair expectations on them to succeed where you consistently failed? That just may not be the way that they need to go. He's calling us to individuality and training. Some kids are more naturally inclined to leadership, whereas others are going to be more oriented towards service. Some are more strong in academics, whereas some of them more practically minded. God bless you, those that are more practically minded. Our job is to mold children, not into our image, but into the image of Christ, specifically tailored to their God-given identity and helping them understand how they can live out their identity in Christ for God's glory. But some of us, multiple different styles in how we parent. We might even say that there's a spectrum of how to get stuff done. Just like in leadership, there's a spectrum of how to get stuff done, so too with parenting. Some of us might be a little more laissez-faire and hands-off. Very lax curfew, eat what you want, play what you want, play with whom you want. And some of us might have just been totalitarian. We might have been domineering in how we cared for our kids. In order to be friends with my kid, you have to like fill out an application and I need some references to check in order to make sure that it's safe for you to come around and hang out with my kids. That might be a little too far, right? Ephesians 6 is a helpful passage. It gives us a balanced approach. Instead of being domineering or dispassionate, he provides a better way. Paul does. He says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Discipline and instruction are what's necessary, but we don't do it with the aim of antagonizing and making our children angry or fill them with resentment. The only way to do that is with wisdom that comes from the Lord and love that comes from the gospel of Christ. Discipline in the very biblical sense. It's not just punishment. It's not just spanking someone's buns when they do something wrong, but rather the God in heaven who loves you and me. One of the ways that we know that he loves us is when he disciplines us. So when we do something wrong, either the Spirit prompts us to repent and confess our sin and wrongdoing, or we have brothers and sisters who know our lives, who we're able to be honest with. Friends, if you don't have a friend that you're honest with about your folly and sin, I would submit to you that you're hiding as a child of God. And you're not able to lean into the identity of being a child of God. This is one of the ways that we receive corrective discipline and also freedom from sin. God disciplines those he loves. And one of the ways that we receive discipline is through each other. It's not just about punishment. It's about making Christ formed in our kids. Guiding them towards maturity, helping them see there's consequences for every action that they take, and helping them follow Christ in every aspect of their life. Question: Do you have a spiritually minded view of what it means to parent children? Or rather, when you were parenting your kiddos, did you have a spiritually minded view of what it meant to disciple your kids as the primary discipler of your kids? You're hearing this and it weighs heavy? That may not necessarily be a bad thing. In this passage, some of us should hear this is law and we have transgressed it and we have failed. That's largely what the scripture teaches. It shows us how we can't measure up, we can't do this alone. And we constantly miss the mark. There's still gospel grace for us, though, when we look at how God is responsible in all of this stuff. And so we model Christ-like behavior for our kiddos. That means when you fail as a parent, you are the first one to repent. You're the first one to confess sin. I failed you, kiddo. Or going back 20 or 30 years and not being the spiritual head of your home as Solomon would call you to be, or Moses would call you to be, or Paul would call you to be, or the Lord Jesus would call you to be. Going to your kids 20 or 30 years later and saying, I know that I have not led you well. I wish I did. Would you forgive me? This concept of training, we model our behavior for our kiddos. They see how we respond to stress. They see how we treat one another. They see how you talk to your spouse. There's nothing more humbling than one of your kiddos coming to you and asking, why did you say that to mommy? Is that too honest? Maybe a time or two my kids have had to come to say that to me. If we want our children to follow Jesus, we have to follow Jesus first. It's implied in this passage. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It's far from it. But we do need to be genuine in our faith. When our children see us living out our faith, even through struggles and failures, I promise you they're more willing to take us seriously. Why is that? Because children are incredibly perceptive. You can ask Kathy. You can ask Mallory right back there. You can actually catch her right before she leaves to prep for children's ministry during the Sunday school hour. Kids are wildly perceptive, and they have this uncanny ability to see through hypocrisy. And that's a kind way of saying they see through your garbage. They see through mine. There are tons of reasons why kids might wander away from the faith. Tons of them. We'll give you four. One of them is actually there's hypocrisy in the home. We say one thing and we actually do and believe something different. All that does is breed disillusionment. And so a parent who speaks about the love and grace of Christ but fails to model it in their home, all they do, they don't woo their child to Christ. Instead, what happens is they push their child away from whom they perceive to be is a fickle God. There's no one more real in modeling Christ-likeness to our kids than you and I who are parents. That's one reason why. And so this forces us to ask the question. The question on its face when we received it implied that we raised our kids well. Maybe we need to take a moment and step back and actually ask the question, though, what can I own today? There are others of us, though, they weren't perfect, but they were faithful and consistent. Some of you in here today, You loved your kiddos. There's just genuine rebellion. They're as far away from God as humanly possible. Some kids just choose to reject the faith. They don't want to lay their life down for anyone or anything other than themselves. And so they leave behind the principles that they were taught. Number three, there are multiple ways that we do this. But while we might model in some ways our faith for our kiddos, some of us have unfortunately outsourced the primary responsibility of discipling our kids. And what happens is we fall into this trap of, since we have paid staff that are meant to train up our kids and build these programs, that's going to be good enough to get them through the day. The challenge with that is you see this wonderful, amazing, helpful visual at Mallory and Debbie's door. You go to their door, go by there today and see how many weeks you have with your kiddos before the age of 18. It's a startling fact. Some of you that don't have kiddos with you right now, 90% of your time is spent with kids 18 and under while they still live in your house. That means the last 10% of the time that you have with them is going to be at Thanksgiving and Christmas and maybe FaceTiming, but probably not, because they're taking their kids, their own kids, to baseball practice and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The reason why outsourcing discipleship is a woeful idea is because you see them more than I see them. You see them more than Debbie and Mallory or Josh. You are the primary discipler, again, which necessarily means that you're engaged not only in your own spiritual life, but also in the life of your kiddos. Number four, and this is perhaps the scariest of them all, is that there is an actual lack of spiritual influence and vibrancy in the life of your home. What do I mean by that? You and I, we can fall into the trap sometimes of conflating or mixing up living a really moral and disciplined life with actually being freed by the gospel of Jesus. What Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, he says that some people have a form of godliness, but they actually deny its power. We can prepare them for all the stuff in the world and teaching them how to do finance really well and being a good person and being a good neighbor. And all it does is prepare them for hell faster. That's all it does. That's not the only reasons that we could come up with. All it does is remind us again and again the importance of authenticity in our faith. Yet on the other hand, our children are called to follow Christ. Look at the second half of the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Break. We see a semicolon there. He's completing the thought here. Even when he's old, he's saying when he's an old man, when he's 70 or 80, or as young as Bob right now in his 40s, when he is old, he will not what? He will not depart from it. It doesn't mean that they won't waver, and it doesn't mean that they won't rebel. This is the general principle. So while authenticity and faith for us is absolutely critical, there's no way around it. They must follow Jesus on their own. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins will die. Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father for the iniquity of the son. Every individual on the planet bears significant responsibility for their own soul. It's unavoidable. I can't coerce, I can't manipulate, I can't twist my kid's arm to trust Jesus. And while when I don't get it right and I choose not to follow Jesus well, when you don't get it right and we choose not to follow Jesus well, we can do all the more to just push them away. And yet, at the end of the day, the reason why they end up not choosing Jesus and they'll spend an eternity away from him isn't just because people mistreated them or didn't model Jesus well. It's because they chose to walk away from him. Even though parents have a great role in shaping their kids, children are ultimately responsible for their own decisions. But you're left with this looming question. We see the responsibility for parents here. We see the responsibility for kiddos. We've recognized that even when I do disciple them well, they can still choose to go a completely different way. Where is God in all of this? What's God's responsibility in this? When you look at the passage, you look at the Proverbs in general, the Lord is highlighted oftentimes. It's most often one of the key phrases or commands for people is to fear the Lord. There's an expectation to revere and be in awe of him. But in Proverbs 22:6, you don't see his name once. Not God, not Yahweh, not El Shaddai, nothing like that. It doesn't seem like he's present. Yet just because his name isn't present doesn't mean that he's not actually present with his people. And that he's not actually present in the world working to his particular aim of making all things new and bringing order to the world. The rest of the passage, Proverbs 22:4, fearing God brings honor to that particular person. The Lord is the one who is over all knowledge. Later on in Proverbs 22, 23, and 24, Yahweh loves the poor. He's not just involved in the theoretical, he's involved in every domain of life, which includes parenting and how you parent and the way in which your kids go. Just because you and I may not see him here plain as day in Proverbs 22:6 doesn't mean that he's not active and at work. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gives the growth. You and I, when we scatter seed faithfully, and that's really what parenting is at the end of the day. It is scattering gospel seeds for our kiddos to receive Christ and see the gospel take root in their once were, their formerly stony hearts. This should humble us. And it should bring tremendous comfort because God is the one that's sovereign over the hearts of our children. And so we parent with hope. A lot of this sounds condemning. It sounds like, man, I can think back to that particular moment where I didn't model or show or mirror Christ. All hope is lost. Your kids aren't involved in church today. And you might be thinking, it's because of me. I was a failure. Or maybe you're thinking the exact opposite. Well, I trained them well. They should be here right now. Both are unhelpful. What should we do? We parent still with hope. We may not always get it right, but God's grace covers over our failures. Jesus' death applies to bad parents too. Jesus' resurrection gives you reason to hope, often failing, but trying to be faithful parents too. Jesus' death and resurrection is what enables this parenting project to work. It's not just for our children. Parents need grace too. You and I, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We can apply that now. You need wisdom? God supplies it because it's blood bought by Jesus. You need faithfulness? He gives it in ample supply to you. You need grace to move on from past failure? Jesus supplies it for you too. For your kids, the hope of the gospel is that no matter how far your children wander, God's grace can reach them too. If you remember that lady we talked about at the beginning, she has a name. Her name is Monica. Monica gave birth to a baby boy about 1,700 years ago, give or take a few years. And while he went off to live a life of licentiousness, doing whatever he wanted, that could have been the very best thing for him, being out of his mom's presence. Because the entire time he was gone and he was going to go study abroad and study in Rome and everywhere else, God continued to put people in his life, moving him strategically over time towards himself. A dude that should have been lost, a dude that just wanted to make money, instead became one of the more important thinkers and pastors that the church has seen. One of the reasons why you and I believe original sin and its effects so much is because he fought really hard for it. The dude's name is Augustine. I'm not praising Augustine, I'm praising the Jesus that saved Augustine. The great hope of the gospel is that while we've been given responsibility to love people well, parenting and the souls of your children or even your neighbors or anyone else that you care about, their spiritual well-being is ultimately not contingent upon you. It's upon Christ. So for those of you that still have kiddos at your home, and they might have gone away, they might have wandered away from the faith, or they never believed in the first place, and they still persist in following their own desires or earthly philosophies or whatever. What do you do? You can pray like Monica. I'm not saying is if you pray really hard, then God's going to save your kids. I'm not going to do that. But if we don't know anyone else that loves our kids better or who's more capable of saving our kiddos and who we're really at the end of the day, our help comes from him, who else would we go to? Monica's life, testimony of scripture, the testimony of Proverbs would point us to fearing the Lord and depending upon the Lord and going to the God that is our living hope. If he's able to defeat death, he's able to call our loved ones back so that they can trust him and repent from their sin and ultimately rejoice in Christ. You got kiddos in here today and they're still walking with the Lord? I praise you and I'm grateful for your faithfulness in the life of your kiddos. I want to remind you that it's not ultimately because of you. This should be a call for you to worship the one great God who is creator and father over those that love Christ and trust him alone. Would you today, regardless if you're a parent of kids that walked away or walking faithfully with Jesus today, would you covenant as best as you can? If your spouse is here, covenant together. As best as I can today, I want to model Christ-likeness for my kids. Maybe we start at a very small place. Maybe that means you're going to pray consistently for them every day. Not these big, long prayers in paragraph form. God, I love my kids. Would you save them today? Is that a prayer that God would honor? Is that a prayer that God would welcome? Yes. Maybe you don't have a tight relationship with your kiddos today. Maybe you need to start reaching out to them. Brief texts, asking if you can FaceTime with them or call them. Again, it's not contingent and dependent upon you. But you, mom, and you, dad, no one else models Jesus better in their life than you. We don't lose hope. God is still at work, even when we can't see it. And our role in our kids' lives is to remain faithful, continue praying, and trusting in God's timing. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we want to be the best disciple maker that we can for the children that you've entrusted to us. We acknowledge that they are yours. All of creation is yours. You've called me to steward my kiddos, Emery, Lily, and Mary. Father, I want to love them like you love them, but no one loves them like you do. Father, where I've failed, I confess and I ask for your help to redirect me so that I can love my kiddos well. That I'd be the first to repent. I'd be the first to confess. I'd be the first one to model gentleness and humility in my home. Father, I wonder how many other people could pray something like that today, here. There are others here that are beyond raising their kids at home, and they might feel a certain way, a sense of satisfaction and wonder. We're grateful that some of our kids are still walking with you. Father, I pray that they would look back at a life well lived and that they would be able to rejoice and that you've been faithful even through their folly. For others in here whose kids don't know you, they don't call out to you, I want to pray with them. Father, would you save their kids? Father, they don't need to come to HBC. They need to go to a church that's like in their community that loves you, that follows you. I pray that you would surround them with people that love Jesus and are going to call them to repentance and holiness. We don't pray as defeated folks. We've realized the time is short. We don't have much time with our kiddos left, but we pray with hope, knowing that you are not the God of the dead, but the living. And we pray that you would bring our kiddos to life. Father, we thank you that you love us and that we get to call you Father. Would you make us moms and dads that are after your heart, please? We pray these things in Jesus' name.